Well, let me ask you a question. We're not going to ask for personal testimonies because we don't want to know it. But how many of you, I'm talking about the Family Life Center here in the Worship Center, and over in the Family Life Center, I've got big football players watching you to see if you tell the truth. But how many of you have done something in your past that you regret? You ask God's forgiveness. He's forgiven you. But the ghost of the guilt comes back in your mind and plagues you from time to time. Just raise your hand. All right? The rest of you, the ghost of guilt for lying in this service on the 28th of January will plague you after this service. Today, I want to share with you about the ghost of guilt from Psalm 32, verse 1 through 7. And the reason I'm sharing this message is there are a lot of people, born again, blood-bought saints, who won't serve God because they feel so inadequate because of something they did in the past. Psalm 32, verse 1 through 7. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely, the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Several years ago, I was called to be on the jury in Superior Court. Ordinarily, when they question you, the defense attorney, the district attorney, when they find out you're a conservative Baptist preacher, the next words that you hear that are music to your ears are, you're excused. On this particular case, I was chosen to serve. The man that was on trial had been arrested for domestic violence, but the main issue at this trial was circumstantial evidence of possession of a rock of cocaine. Police officers were called one night to a home on a domestic violence call. When they got there, they finally had to arrest the man. They put him in handcuffs, they frisk him, they put him in the back seat of the patrol car. Now understand, police officers are supposed to check their patrol cars, front seats, back seats, trunk, floors, all the cracks underneath the seats before and after their shift. They took him to jail and booked him on domestic violence charges. When the police officer went off his shift that night, he checked as he was ordered. He had only arrested one person that night. And right there in the seat where the prisoner had sat was a rock of cocaine this big around. So the police officer said this is circumstantial evidence. And in the state of Georgia, that is admissible for the district attorney to charge someone with that crime. Well, we heard all kind of interesting charges. We heard the DA, we heard the rant and the rave of the defense attorneys. Then we went back to the jury room for deliberations. We were split. Some of us voted guilty. I'll let you guess what I voted. Some of us voted not guilty. The judge came back and spoke with us, and finally we came out and we had a split jury. So we let this young man go. I was reading the paper about 2 months later. This same young man was arrested again for beating somebody nearly to death with a baseball bat. He was tried, and he's doing time. As I researched a little further, I found out that this man had a long history of tangling with the law. Your sins will finally find you out. When you look at Psalm 32, we find this Psalm of David. I like what Charles Stanley says about the ghost of guilt. He said it's what he calls the grindstone of guilt because it will plague you. And verse 32, verse 1 begins with the word blessed or happy. Happy is the person whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now the opposite is true of a person who is not properly dealt with their sin. And one of the reasons people have a heavy heart, even though they're Christians and they feel so burdened down, is because they have not resolved these kinds of issues with Christ. The Bible says that one of the signs that you've dealt with your sins and the guilt is that you have joy in your life and you have happiness. And we see the text there. Now, he goes on in this passage to talk about the joy that comes when we've dealt with sin and we no longer carry the burden or the guilt in our life. You know, that's the way every believer ought to be. And that's what God wants every Christian. He wants every believer to be free from the burden of guilt. Because let's just face it, the Bible says we all sin and come short of the glory of God, and God has provided a way through his Son for us to deal with that and live a happy life. Remember, King David was a believer, but he committed the sin of murder and adultery. And for a long time, he tried to cover it up and hide it. And then he said his spirit was broken, his heart was heavy, until he confessed this to the Lord and asked the Lord to create in him a new heart. In order to recover from guilt, you've got to openly examine and confess your faults. Now, I'm going to qualify this later. You need to confess them to Christ. But sometimes you need to be able to trust a very godly person that can keep things in confidence and confess that sin to them so they can help mentor you back to the place where you need to be. So let's look at Psalm 32. What happiness is promised to those whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered? How do we recover? First of all, the outcome of guilt. I just want you to write down Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Listen, if you don't confess your sins, notice the first thing, it'll destroy your confidence in every area of your life. When I was in high school and college, I was working for a grocery store. On Fridays, I had to go to work at 9 o'clock at night and work till 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, that was back in the day before stores were open 24/7. So we closed at 9. The whole plaza, Daniel Village, closed at 9 o'clock except the Baskin Robbins shop closed at 10. There were about six of us that worked on the night crew. Our job was to put up about 2,500 cases of stock of groceries from 9 o'clock at night to 6 the next morning. We noticed that when we would park our cars out there in one place, just a little clutter of our cars, that about 11 o'clock at night, a lady would drive up near our cars. And then a man would come along and park his car in the middle of ours. And the man would get out of his car, get in the car with the lady, and they'd drive off for about 3 hours. They would come back at about 1 o'clock in the morning. Well, we watched this happening over a period of about a month. So here's what we decided we'd do. We figured that this man and woman were carrying on an affair. Well, you say you're being judgmental. Well, we might have been, but we had a lot of fun. Here's what we did. We got a piece of paper one night. They drove up, same thing, left the man's car there. He rode off with the lady. And here's what we did. We wrote this letter. I know who you're seeing. I know what you're doing. Just wait till you get home. We didn't sign it. We assumed that this was a letter that his wife would have written if she had known her husband was having an affair. And so one of us took it out and put it on the windshield under the wiper of his car. And I want you to know that we never saw that couple meet in our parking lot again. And I wish I would have known his name, because I would have checked the obituaries daily. Because this man was absolutely busted. Ladies and gentlemen, when we sin, the Holy Spirit will bust us. He will convict us of what we're doing. And guilt will destroy your confidence to serve God, because Satan whispers in the conscience of the believer, you're no good. Remember what you did. God can't use you. Second thing I want you to write down is this. When you're dealing with guilt, that clutters your relationships. Many times it will cause you to react to people in abnormal ways. You know, sometimes we have a firecracker problem and we respond like it's a nuclear explosion. You may indulge people because of guilt. Sometimes parents feel guilty for their parenting, so they overindulge their children. And maybe they give their children things that they don't really need, and they're spoiling them. Guilt can cause you to avoid a commitment in a relationship. Guilt in a marriage many times will cause problems in the marriage. And you go back to the partner's past, and then maybe a past marriage. You go into the past childhood. These things just clutter up your relationships. Next thing I want you to write down is guilt constrains you. It keeps you stuck in the past. When Delaney and I lived in Warrenton, we lived at the corner of Main Street and South Whitehead. And there was a nice little couple that went to First Methodist Church named the Pilchers. They lived around the corner from us, and undoubtedly, Mr. Pilcher, they both senior adults. Mr. Pilcher no longer had any business driving, but you just gave him a lot of room when you saw him coming. But he must have ridden to town every morning, because you could set your watch by, and he'd come by our house right there at Main Street in South Whitehead. And he was always driving his Buick LeSabre. One thing I noticed about Mr. Pilcher is every time he drove with the accelerator down and the brake on at the same time. So he burned out brake shoes about every 12 months. And if he was going down Highway 278, you just stayed behind him, because he wouldn't be going over 30 miles an hour. He's pressing that accelerator and the brake lights are on. He's just grinding that Buick to death. Now listen to me carefully. God doesn't want you to be stuck in the past. He doesn't want you to drive with the brakes on or drive with your eyes fixed on your rearview mirror. Guilt cannot change the future, just as worry cannot change your circumstances. Feeling guilty is not going to make your future better. It's just going to make today so very miserable. Now I want to talk to you now about overcoming guilt quickly. How do we move on with life the way God wants us to live? First of all, listen to this. Add them up. Add up your sins. Psalm 51, 1 through 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. In other words, he has written them down. He's adding them up. So the first thing I want you to do is if you're to do that, you've got to deal with it. You've got to take a personal moral inventory of your life. If you're unhappy on the inside, if you're carrying a heavy load, feeling condemned because of mistakes of the past, and all of us do that from time to time, take a personal moral inventory about things that you think are not pleasing to God. Lamentation says, let us examine our ways and test them. I went for my physical with Dr. Joseph Heron. I have to go about every 6 months. I always look at him and say, I hope I'm the healthiest guy you examine today. And so, you know, they've been bought out by Floyd Primary Care. He looked at me and he said, you know, it's time for your blood work. But he said, I hate to even have to say this to you, but he said, it's now mandatory for baby boomers, of which you are one, to conduct a hepatitis C test. Now, for those of you who don't know, our generation is where the drug trafficking and the hippies and people using needles and all that kind of stuff. I said, well, I don't care if you do a hep C test on me. That's one thing that I never, ever did. I wasn't involved with marijuana, wasn't involved with any drugs. I was crazy enough sober. I just didn't deal with that. He said, well, I had a 57-year-old guy, didn't call his name, in here the other day, and said, I told him the same thing I told you, and said, that man just dropped his head. He said, oh, no. He said, I was afraid somebody was going to test me for that one day. And he said, we sent off the test, and guess what? He was positive. He'd had some wild years in the past. Been involved in some drug trafficking, using drugs, needle injections, things of that nature. He said, then we had to bring his wife in. I want to tell you, your sins will find you out. You see, he did that between 18 and 25 ages. And here he is, 57 years old, and it comes out. The Holy Spirit is like a searchlight. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal things that we have hidden in our past. It may be a grudge against somebody. It may be something we did still condemning us. And so ask God to reveal that to you. By the way, before we get too far away from the story, my hep C was negative. There were no problems. I didn't want you living in doubt. You can take a pen or pencil or paper and make a list of things that God brings to your mind, and you might do this over a period of days, and make sure you have honestly dealt with those before God. Now, the next thing I want you to write down is this: admit it. Take ownership. I had to admit to Patsy Jordan the other day that I had done something wrong in the course of the business of our church. It was an accident. I didn't mean to. And then last week, she misplaced some important W-2 information, and she admitted that to me. And I took great joy in listening to her confession. Accept responsibility. Proverbs 20:27. The Lord gave us a mind and a conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves. I think all of us hide from ourselves, trying to deny the guilt in our life and blame others for our sins. Seemed to me like that started in the Garden of Eden, the blame game. You got to accept responsibility for your problems. You know, the biggest problem getting rid of hang-ups in life is to look at yourself, especially in a marriage. You know, it's not my wife's fault, it's something I did. It's not my business partner's fault, it's something I did. It's not something that my friend did. Maybe it was something I did. It wasn't something the classmate did. Maybe it was something I did. You've got to accept responsibility when it's your fault. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Next thing, don't lie to yourself. Next thing I want you to write down, ask for God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. Different translation. If we freely admit that we have sinned, we find God utterly reliable. He forgives our sins and makes us thoroughly clean from all that is evil. Now, ladies and gentlemen, 1 John is only written to believers, born again believers. And that's a promise. He says, if you'll just confess it to him, he says, I will cleanse you. Now look, I said ask for God's forgiveness. Here's what I want you to write down. Don't beg God. You know, there was a song years ago, a little love song from Motown. Ain't too proud to beg, plead for your sympathy. And some of you know the rest of the song. I'm a rapper. I can't sing. If you can't sing, you rap. So that's what I do. Don't beg God for forgiveness. Listen, he's not Monty Hall. This is not let's make a deal. What you need to do is confess it, and he says, I'll forgive you. You don't have to beg. You're a child of God. You just say, I admit I was wrong, and I want to turn away from this sin, and we'd be overjoyed to forgive somebody else. But I want you to know God is the perfect, loving, giving Heavenly Father, and he just wants an attitude of humility. He doesn't want you begging. The other thing I want you to write down is this, is God don't want you to bargain. Sometimes you come to a place that God, if you'll forgive me of this, I'll live like this the rest of my life. And you know what? You don't usually do that. Some people get real desperate. God, if you'll forgive me, I'll even come to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night from now on. Now, here's one that I would accept. And you're begging God for forgiveness. And you say, God, I've done this. If you forgive me, I give 10% as a tithe. I'm going to raise that to 20% the rest of my life. I think that's all right. You to give as you've been prospered. Not really. But listen, don't offer God something except for your confession and your repentance, and then he gives you the cleansing. God just wants you to promise in that moment, you're giving this sin over to him, you're giving the mistake over to him, and he wants you to move on. The next thing I want you to write down is this, don't beg, don't bargain, just believe. 1 John 1:9 again. If we freely admit that sin, that means just we're agreeing with God what he already knows about us. He says, I'll do exactly what I say. I will cleanse you of that sin. I'll forgive you. And it'll never be held to your account again. Wouldn't it be great if that's the way it is in a marriage? Now, I love ladies. I married Delaine. She's the best. But women sometimes like to get historical. Now, they do get hysterical. You know, when you do something wrong, and you know, guys, didn't look like anything wrong to me. I mean, I haven't taken the garbage out in 4 days. I didn't smell anything. You know, and then sometimes they'll say, you need to take the garbage out for 4 days. You know, you did that last month. In fact, that's been a problem all of our married life. You don't take the garbage out on time. Ladies, is that true? Can you get hysterical? We've taken all the hymn books out from under the seats, so you cannot throw those at me anymore. See, when God says, I've forgiven you, that's it. You need to walk away from that. You need to be aware of the temptation to commit that sin all over again, but based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're cleansed, separated as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest, darkest part of the sea, never to be held to your account again. Notice what we find in Isaiah 1:18. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you clean as freshly fallen snow. Delaine cleans my dress shirts. She has a stain remover to put in the collars. And when they come out bright and they're the right colors. So here's what he's saying here. He says, God can completely clear your record, all the stains, no matter how deep the stain is in your life. Next thing I want you to write down is this. Admit my faults. Here's how to resolve guilt. Admit my faults to another person. Now, let me qualify that. To another person that you trust. James 5:16 says this. Admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, listen carefully. This is talking about members of the body of Christ ministering to other members of the body of Christ. You know, one of the worst things you can do with a marriage, if you're having some problems and it's your fault and you're committing some kind of sin, you go to work and you got some lost person you work with and you start confiding in them, well, the first thing they're going to do is give you the name of the biggest shark in the water with divorce court. And the advice you probably need is they need to confess their sin to their spouse and seek a counselor so there can be some restoration and reconciliation. Now, this is part of a ministry that God's people have with one another. Sometimes it is a counselor you need to confide in, maybe a pastor or a staff member. But you want to confide in somebody that can keep their mouth shut. Because some people will say, yeah, I'll take this information and I'll pray for you. And the next thing you know, they get on the phone or see somebody or they text somebody and say, I have a prayer concern about so-and-so over here. They just confessed such and such a sin to them. And what you want to do is just tote the news. You're just gossiping in the name, just covering it with some spiritual frosting, say, pray for this person. Whether it's codependency or whether it's depression or whether it's guilt from a relationship, guilt from an affair, maybe we're unfaithful in our marriage, whatever it is, you will find out that God will direct you to someone, a counselor, a layperson, a staff member at your church to help you deal with this. Now, let me qualify this. And if you don't hear anything else I say, listen to this. Do not confess sin beyond its scope. Now, what do I mean by that? If it's a sin that you committed that didn't involve anybody else, it was just you and God, that's as far as it needs to go. Listen, if it hurts others, probably demands a broader confession. Also asking for forgiveness and for reconciliation and restoration. Confidentiality is the key about telling somebody. If that confidence is broken, that's going to lead to a disaster. The next thing I want you to write down is accept God's forgiveness. And then forgive yourself. Let me recommend a book to you. Charles Stanley has written an outstanding book. It's been out for a long time, called The Gift of Forgiveness. It's talked about forgiving other people. But it also covers this business of confessing your own sin to God, and when He's forgiven you, then about the process of forgiving yourself. Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, yet God declares us not guilty if we trust Jesus. What do you got to do to accept God's forgiveness? What did I tell you? Don't beg. Don't bargain with God. Don't try to bribe God. Just believe it. Just believe it. God will do what He says He's going to do. He's not like people around you that'll disappoint you and break promises. Listen, He'll do what He says He'll do. Romans 8:1. There's therefore no condemnation of those who live in union with Christ Jesus. That means those who've accepted God's forgiveness and they've forgiven themselves. If you still feel condemned, you've got to ask God to forgive you, and you've gone through these steps of letting God search your heart, and you have brought your guilt before God, and you still feel condemned for it. It is not God, it is of Satan, because not God is never going to bring it up to your account again. He has holy amnesia. But the Bible says the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He wants you to feel guilty. He wants you to feel unworthy. He wants you to feel miserable. He wants you to feel unclean. He wants you to feel like God could never use somebody like you, and that limits your service and ministry in kingdom work. The Bible says if you accept God's forgiveness, you can forgive yourself because you're completely cleared. Now mark this down. It's not in your outline. Let me tell you three things quickly. How does God forgive? When you forgive, He forgives instantly. Boom. Second thing, God forgives you freely. Doesn't cost you anything. That forgiveness is paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number three, God forgives you completely. And He not only forgives your sins, He clears your record, and He doesn't hold it against you ever again. What a deal. It's an old story. You've heard pastors tell it for years. Rose Bowl, 1919. Long time ago. Almost 100 years. University of California, University of Georgia, playing the Rose Bowl. 30 seconds left in the first half. Roy Riggles, who played for the University of California, recovered a fumble on defense. And the worst thing in the world happened. He scooped it up and ran 65 yards toward the wrong goal line. I see the coaches across here. They've had some players that have done that. And just before he crossed the wrong goal line, one of his own members tackled him. It's a tight game. They went to halftime. Coach Price didn't say much of anything to the team at halftime. What do you say? So finally, they're going back on the field, out of the locker room. Roy Riggles was sitting over there in a chair with the team with a towel over his head. Coach said, before they went out of the locker room, he said, all right, same game plan. Same first team players on the field. Hit the field, let's go. Roy Riggles went out of the locker room with a towel over his head. He's embarrassed in front of all those fans. He went out and sat on the bench. Coach went over to him and said, son, he said, I thought I told you, the rest of the team, first string back in the game. Didn't you hear what I said? Roy looked at him and here's what he said, coach, I can't do it. I'm so ashamed and embarrassed, I blew it. How in the world can I go out there and play in front of that crowd after what I did at the end of the half? And here's what the coach said. Son, that was the first half, and that's history. I want you to go out in the second half and show the fans, me and the world, what kind of heart you have and what kind of player you really are. The people who saw that game said in the second half, Roy Riggles went out in the second half and played the greatest game of his life. He played his heart out. He played like he had never made a mistake in the first half. Whatever's happened in your life, sin, failure, problems, God says that's the first half. That's the past. God says, I want you to get up and get back in the game, and I want you to show what kind of person you can be with the Spirit of God in your life and with Jesus Christ in your heart. And I want you to show people the victory that can be won. You know, that's what God wants us to do in our lives today. You don't have to serve a prison term for your sin. You don't have to live in bondage to that sin. You don't have to make payments for it. The payment's already been made. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to let sin rule and reign over your life. You can have victory because Jesus paid the price in full on Calvary's cross. And I believe that's what God wants you to know today. That's what he wants me to know. How to deal with the ghost of guilt. And let's leave this place today going out to live the second half and live for the Lord with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul. And if that past comes up, that isn't God. That's Satan trying to hinder your service. We stand right where you are. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.